Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah was called into the prophetic ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. A record of his call he is given in the previous chapter. And he prophesied in the reign of Uzziah and of the three kings who followed, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, but chiefly in the reigns of Ahaz and Hezekiah. So Isaiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not pass, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be, from the abundance of milk they give, that he will eat curds. For curds and honey every one will eat to his left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Which means, of course, God with us. Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet because he is the prophet who speaks most clearly of the one whom all the prophets speak of, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, his birth from a virgin, as a sign that is received by faith and in no other way, as he says in verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. The circumstances here are very straightforward. They are laid out in the early part of the chapter. God's people had been divided for centuries with Israel and Judah. And here, Israel had allied with Syria against the Assyrians, who were, of course, a totally different group from the Syrians, who were this new superpower, if you will, looking at these smaller nations and seeking to gobble them up. Now, as Syria had allied with Ephraim or Israel, they then approached Judah and said, you join with us. But Ahaz would not do so, and hence the attack that was made. They had attacked Jerusalem and they had failed to take it. But now there was news that they were on the move once again. It was a period of political upheaval, a period when the map was being redrawn by the Assyrian Empire expanding its borders, a period when little Judah was under threat from its neighbours, a period that would reveal the answer to the great question, where had the king put his faith? Where were the people of Judah trusting? Were they trusting in God or in something else? There was a challenge. And so we see here, first of all, a summons to faith. We see, secondly, the sign. And thirdly, the suffering that is caused by unbelief and sin. So there is a summons, first of all. Then there is a sign. And thirdly, there is suffering. First of all, we see the summons, the background, power, politics. The king has gone out to inspect the water supply. Here he is inspecting the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. He has heard that Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim, and that means that there's going to be another attack. But you notice that the king is described, verse 2, as the house of David. That this is not simply him as a private individual. It is him as the head of the house of David. And that's significant because God speaks to him and calls for him to trust in God, even as David trusted in the Lord. When the great temptation was to do what, in fact, Ahaz did, which was to ally with Assyria politically. You've got this great business of power blocks moving this way and that way. Where is Judah going to go? Well, the temptation is to say, we go against our hereditary enemy, and so we join with the people who are attacking them. The people who are fighting against the hereditary enemy of Israel, the Assyrians. And that is always a temptation with the people of God, because we're human beings. There is always a temptation to seek worldly advantage, political advantage, to say, who should we ally with in the world? And it's very easy to do that in so many situations. If we are talking about combating unbelief, then it's very easy to think about allying with people who talk about the supernatural, who talk about the Bible, and yet who are not believers in justification by faith alone. J.I. Packer, who is in many ways a very helpful writer, if you read his book, particularly his books on the Puritans or his books on the Bible, are excellent. And yet, he was involved in evangelicals and Catholics together. And you read some of his writings and it becomes apparent that his idea was, well, the Church of England, you've got the liberals, the unbelievers, the people who attack the Bible. And so what evangelicals should do, he felt, was to ally with the Anglo-Catholics. But the Anglo-Catholics deny justification by faith alone. If the liberals undermine the scriptures by saying, well, we can't believe the Bible, the Anglo-Catholics do so by saying the Bible's not enough. But it's the idea being we can play politics within the church there. And it doesn't work. We see in the United States at the moment a lot of people putting, in the churches, putting a lot of trust in President Trump. Now, President Trump is not an evangelical. President Trump is a businessman. He's a man who makes deals. He's not to be relied upon. So where do we put our trust? Well, here is the summons. Trust in the Lord. God's people put their trust in God. Trust in the Word of God. God sent Isaiah the prophet, the man whose role it was to speak forth the Word of God, God's ambassador, and said, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, and say to him, the word of God came to Isaiah, and through Isaiah it came to Ahaz. God does not call his people to a blind faith, but to faith in his word, to trust what he has spoken. God gives the word and says, believe my word. Listen to me, he says. Listen to me. And he says, take heed and be quiet. Listen to me and keep calm. Listen to me and keep calm. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, Ahaz sees these two kings with their armies, these two powerful nations. God says, look and listen and hear what I say about them. God sees the reality, which is that these are two stubs of smoking firebrands. They're about to go out. These two nations are going to be extinguished. They are going to go out. Yes, they are angry. They are mighty, apparently, but they are about to be destroyed. Yes, they have their plot. Yes, they are the enemy. And they are saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. You notice that the son of Tabeel isn't given his actual name. He's only the son of Tabeel. And Tabeel can mean, depending on how you deal with the vowels, it can mean worthlessness. Here is a worthless man, a man that they say we're going to make him the king in Jerusalem, the puppet king. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. God here gives promises about the future, what is going to happen, that these nations are going to be destroyed. And so he says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Believe the word of God and you shall stand. Stand on the word of God and you shall stand. But if you will not stand on the word of God, you will not stand at all. And so he was summoned, trust in God. Don't trust in an alliance with Assyria. Don't trust in going to Assyria and saying, I'll join your side against my enemies. But sit back, trust in God, and let God do what God is going to do. Only believe. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. The summons to faith, believe God. Secondly, we see the sign that is given. But really, there are two signs referenced here. The first is the sign that was refused. God said, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. God says, ask a sign. Now, when God says, ask a sign, it's as God said to Gideon. He gave Gideon so much help, so many signs for Gideon to see, which would establish his faith. Gideon was wavering, but signs are for faith, they are not for unbelief. Ahaz replies with what sounds like a really good orthodox answer if you're not paying attention. And one or two of the commentators have even not been paying sufficient attention here. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Far be it from me, Lord, to ask for a sign. And it sounds really orthodox, except for one very important point. If God tells you to do something, you do it. And if God tells you to do something and you don't do it, that's not faith, that's unbelief. Because Ahaz had a problem. Ahaz had already counted out the money to give to Assyria to get Assyria to come to help. He'd already plotted out his policy. This is what I'm going to do. And if God were to give him a sign, then it would be extremely awkward for him because it would mean he would have to trust God. Unbelief is a funny thing. Unbelief is a weird thing. Because some of the time, unbelief asks for a sign that it may ignore what God has already done, as the Pharisees did when they went to Jesus and asked for a sign, and they ignored all the signs they were already doing. But sometimes, as here, unbelief refuses a sign because unbelief is afraid that there will be a sign. If God does something, then I've got to respond, he says. And therefore, he refused. We find in 2 Kings chapter 16, there is an account of what happened in this case. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 7. So Ahaz sent his messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took what? The silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. He took God's money and gave it to the king of Assyria. And it went even worse because King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Now everything in the house of God was to be according to God's pattern. This was a pagan altar and he was saying, I want to copy this pagan altar and put it in God's house. This is the sort of man that Ahaz was. Ahaz took from the house of God to pay the king of Assyria. So far he was from trusting God. And God, of course, sees right through it. This is the amazing thing, really. Men think they can lie to God. Ahaz says these wonderfully pious-sounding humbug words. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then God replies, Hear now, O house of David. It's a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also, Isaiah says. You'll notice that it goes from your God in verse 11 to my God in verse 13. Ahaz has just demonstrated God is not his God, that his God is something else. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the commentators, some of them, tie themselves in knots over this. But I prefer to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit interprets these words for us very simply. And he interprets them for us in the New Testament. When he tells us, Matthew 1, 22 and 23, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The Holy Spirit tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ is the sign, that it is not the birth of anybody else. It is not that there was some child of whom we know absolutely nothing, who is never mentioned in Holy Scripture, who was born. Now, some of the commentators say, but if Jesus Christ's birth is the sign, then Ahaz never saw it. Ah, but here is a point that our modern English language has a problem. Our modern English language cannot distinguish between you singular and you plural. When we say you, you've got to deal with the context. Is it you, you group of people? Or is it you, you individual? Well, in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you, plural, a sign. You, plural, not you, Ahaz, but you, the house of David, you, Israel, you, Judah, he will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, not simply a virgin, but the virgin, a specific individual, and yes, virgin. Not, as some would have it, young woman only. This is not a prediction of something that happens every day, which is that a young woman who is married is with child and bears a son. But this is something special, something unusual. It is a virgin, a woman who has never known a man, conceives and bears a son with no human father, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a miracle. And again they say, well, how can it be a sign to these people if it takes place in the future? Ah, but you see, there are many signs here that it was to be beyond the days of Ahaz, beyond that day. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, that is, before he is an adult, before he reaches the age of discretion, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings, as it may be rendered, the land for which you fear. And again, people will take this and say, well, therefore these two kings are the kings of Syria and of Israel. But Syria and Israel were not a land. the land is the land of promise, the land that was both Judah and Israel. And it is this promise that there will be no king in the promised land, that the kings of David's line shall cease, Israel shall have no more king, and both of these things are in the future. And in the far future, in the case of the end of the line not the line of David, but the Davidic throne in Judah. Long beyond, of course, Ahaz's death, the destruction, the attack from Assyria, again, that would happen in the days of Hezekiah. All of this was for the future. And beyond all this, you have that time, that day, in which the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. It is something that is given as a sign of God's judgment as well as God's favour. It is a sign that shows that those who have rejected God, that those like Ahaz, those who follow in Ahaz's footsteps, are shut out, the unbelieving Jews. But for the believer, it is a glorious blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ is born, and they call his name Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us, a child who is divine, a child who is both God and man. With this miraculous birth, a sign that Ahaz would not see, and that's the point, that Ahaz would not see this because he had not believed. The sign would be for the people, the sign of the Lord who is born, the child who is born unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given. And it is a miraculous sign, a sign that man can never reproduce, that man cannot create. A sign, the Virgin giving birth to a son who is Emmanuel, he is God with us. So there's the sign, secondly. Third, there is the sorrow. Unbelief brings sorrow and suffering. Ahaz imagined that Assyria would be his friend. But the Assyrians had this tendency, which is seen in all sorts of nations throughout history, that if a weaker nation joined their side, instead of treating the weaker nation as an ally, they treated them as a vassal state, a state that owed them allegiance in everything. The same reason why King Edward I invaded Scotland. The invasion of Scotland was because the English king believed that the Scottish king owed him fealty, and so he marched north of the border with his army, and of course in the end the English got defeated at Bannockburn by the Scots, demonstrating that whatever the English king claimed, the Scots didn't owe him anything. But out of the situation here, it's that you have this bigger, stronger kingdom that's saying to the little kingdom eventually, come on, you owe us everything. You give us whatever we want or we'll beat you up. And the Assyrians did that. You can go to the British Museum today and you can see the carvings, the inscriptions, the depictions of what Assyria did in Israel. That they attacked the cities. They slaughtered unknown thousands of people. They attacked Jerusalem and would have prevailed against Jerusalem had it not been for God, who slew the majority of the Assyrian army, so that the Assyrians had to retreat. They wrecked the place, all because Ahaz had said, I'm not going to trust God, I'm going to trust Assyria. Worldly alliances never do the church any good. But trust in God does much good. Great sorrow would come in this foolish alliance, because Assyria would be God's instrument of judgment. Verse 20, the Lord will shave with a hired razor with the king of Assyria. The Lord would humiliate the people. The Lord would take away all these things. The Assyrians didn't think they were serving God, they were serving themselves. And eventually, of course, God would punish the Assyrians as well. But they laid the place in ruins. They laid waste the land. And yet, there is a promise in the very name of Isaiah's son. Verse 3, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son. The name means a remnant will return, or a remnant will repent. That while the land would be laid waste, there would be in the land a remnant of people. People who did believe, people who did repent, who did seek the Lord. Not by their own cleverness, but by the grace of God. That the other side of all this sorrow and suffering, there is Emmanuel. Beyond all this destruction mentioned here, there is Emmanuel, who is born in this time of leanness for the land. You see how it's mentioned in verse 15, curds and honey he shall eat. And then verse 22, curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. And that's really famine food. That's the food where the agriculture is failing. And in the days when Christ was born, Judea was a pretty backward place. It was a place where everybody recognized that the great days were behind them. They had on the throne not a son of David, but King Herod. He wasn't even a Jew, he was an Edomite. And he was a wicked, vicious, paranoid tyrant. Paranoia and tyrants tend to go together. He was a man who killed his own sons because he was afraid they were plotting against him, which might have been true. He was not a Jew. He was not one of God's people at all. And then after his death, the land was taken under Roman control, and they had to bear the weight of laws that were not their own. It was in a fearful state. It was a time of sorrow and suffering. But the other side of all that was the coming of Emmanuel, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem because it had been prophesied, yes, but also because the Romans insisted that his parents went there. Because they were under the authority of the Romans, that Joseph, the rightful heir to the crown, the throne of David, was under the authority of the Romans, who could order him around, travelling around the country because of the taxes. So low they were, but then Emmanuel, in the midst of that suffering, Emmanuel comes to the remnant who will repent, who will turn from their sins. We saw this morning John the Baptist came preaching repentance. When Jesus began his public ministry, he began saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A remnant will repent. 12 apostles, who are they but a remnant? 12, one for each tribe of Israel. The remnant, who nevertheless are the people of God. That's why, of course, when it came that Judas betrayed the Lord and hanged himself, they had to choose a 12th apostle to replace him, because otherwise it wouldn't be a picture of the whole of Israel. It wouldn't be a sufficient remnant. But it was the remnant that God gave. A remnant shall repent. A remnant shall trust in Emmanuel. A remnant will know his blessing. And so we see here the sign of Emmanuel. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. A sign of great joy to the remnant who repent, the remnant who turn back to God. A sign of judgment to those who will not believe. A sign that has now been performed. We now look back and see Christ is come. A sign for believers that there is hope beyond the sorrow, beyond the suffering. Emmanuel has come for all who repent, who turn from sin unto God and believe in him. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established, but he who believes shall be established. He who believes in the Son of God. Therefore we pray indeed, O come, Emmanuel. Amen.